You're listening to the Journey Church Podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now we trust that you're blessed by the following presentation.
Let's dig in to what is week number 5 of 6. Inside of our wholeness series that we certainly pray has been a blessing to your life, that has launched from a scripture we have read at the beginning of every talk, just like we're doing right here, John chapter 14 and verse 15, that says this, and let's all read this together here, and these are the words of Jesus, and he said this, ready, 1, 2, 3, in unison, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for that word. I thank you for that statement. Father, may we live that out. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word here today. I pray that you would guide every word I speak, that it would be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love this scripture because as we have shared it in every beginning part of the talk in this series, if you love me, Jesus says. Love has a condition, and here's the condition. Whether or not you keep my commandments, whether or not you do what I say. If you love me, do what I say. That word keep in the Greek, right, which is what the New Testament was written in, is the word tereo, which literally translates to hold inside of, right? And this is the illustration that we've been using. This is God's word. This is you and I. When we hear God's word, read God's word, receive God's word, we have the responsibility to hold inside that which we take in. And that's the definition of wholeness. When we keep in our lives what God tells us to do with our lives. But then there is an enemy to wholeness, and we call it holes. How many know what I'm talking about? That when we pour, when God pours His word, there are areas in our lives, as you can see, that leak out the command of God in our lives. In other words, if He tells you to love your neighbor as yourself, it's going to be hard to do that if you have hate in your heart. Hate is a hole that leaks out the command. There are so many different holes that we've been talking about here, and we have dealt with these holes so that we can be whole. I know I'm talking about a lot of holes. Y'all tracking with me right now? And so we have talked about 5 holes in particular, and you can't see this one because we've been healed, man. We talked about the hole of destructive appetites, feeding destructive appetites. And then we talked about this hole, and it's nothing but a scar here now, a hole that we called narcissism. When life is all about you, I'm telling you, that's a hole that keeps you. And then we talked about this hole last week. Anybody remember what this hole was? Inconsistency. Come on, you were about to hurt my feelings right there. Amen. Inconsistency is a hole. I mean, consistency is important to keep. And this one that just leaked out the commands of God is what we're going to talk about here today. And it's a hole that many times keeps many of us from being whole. And it's something that I will call today the hole of a poverty mindset. The hole of a poverty mindset. Now, I know when many of us look at this word right here, poverty, we automatically arrive at an impression of finances, or like I'm talking about one's financial condition. But that's not where I want to take this word here today, okay? So when you hear it, understand I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about economics. I'm speaking of poverty, rather, of a personal spiritual nature. Because many of us in the church today, and hear me when I say many of us in the church today, you and I struggle with a poverty mindset in this capacity. Spiritually, for example, one with a poverty mindset, again, spiritually speaking, is someone who struggles to find faith to believe that God can come through for them. Somebody with a poverty mindset usually expects a bad outcome in life. Someone with a poverty mindset battles insecurity. in the context of their value and view of themselves. People who struggle with a poverty mindset often fail to see themselves and their situation, though it may be a tough one, as God sees the situation. Allow me, if you would, just to give you a scriptural picture of wholeness in this capacity. Because John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus makes this statement when he says, the thief. And by thief, he's talking about Satan. He's talking about our enemy. And what he's about to say about the thief is exposing his intent for our lives when Jesus says, the thief comes only. Somebody say only. He's saying this is the only reason he's going to make a presence in your life. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But, Jesus says, I have come. Here's my intent in your life, that you may have life, and not just have life, not just contain life, not just hold the life inside of our lives. He says, I have come that you may have life, and the Bible says that you may have it, let's all say this last word together, abundantly. Now, the word abundantly is a very important word. Because again, the Bible wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek, and this word abundantly is the word perissos, which literally means, watch this, to exceed capacity. You understand what I'm saying? That means overflow. It means you don't have enough room for what it is that I have for your life. You will not only be to the brim with what it is I have, but you will be overflowing with what it is. This is why I have come, Jesus is saying. I have come that you might have life. And what is he talking about when he says life? All the things that are attached with a God life. Peace and joy and love. How many need peace in your life like this? You got so much peace, it's overflowing. You got, how many need this type of joy? Not that you just have it, it's overflowing out of your life. Confidence and victory and blessing just overflowing out of your life. This is a picture of wholeness, but how many know you ain't going to get to a place of overflow if you got a hole in your life of a mindset of poverty? Hear me, people that are whole aren't wavered by life's storms that blow into their life. People that are whole instead square their shoulders like a T-rail, look that storm head on, and speak and walk and live in the victory that they know they will have, to the point where they're not overcome by storms, they overcome their storms. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying you don't get hit. I'm not saying that these believers don't get knocked down. But how many know there's a difference between a knockdown and a knockout? Because believers that live in wholeness understand, I'm not meant to be down. I was created to be up and move forward to where God wants me to go. People that are whole are not conquered by doubt when situations don't work out their way, because they have too much confidence in them and they have too much confidence pouring out of them to go there. People that are whole grab onto God's word and swing it like the sword that it is against their enemies and experience victory time and time and time and time again, no matter how difficult that life seems to get. People that are whole know who they are because they know whose they are. This is wholeness. Hear me. This is not. There is no way you will ever or could ever arrive at a place where the blessings of God are being experienced in this capacity if you just think everything's going to go wrong for you all the time. There's no way that you're ever going to arrive at a place where the joy and love and life and blessing of God is going to overflow if you're always expecting a poor outcome. If all you have is a victimized mindset. And you make statements like, well, I guess I was just meant to be like this forever. I guess I was just meant to be broke. I guess I was just meant to be sick. I guess I was just meant to be tired. I guess I was just meant to be lonely. I guess I was just, how many know what I'm talking about? And then we see people like that on social media platforms, just vomiting up those doubts. You know what I'm talking, you know the kind. We see the dramatic Facebook posts that are intended just for the sole purpose of placing attention on their doubts and their frustrations and just to try and get some I'm sorry how you doing comments, when they are ignoring the very faith that God has equipped them with to overcome what it is that they're going through. Come on, somebody. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, every message I lose Facebook friends, every single message. I'm just tired of seeing it, though. Why are so many people walking around spiritually impoverished with a mindset of poverty when this right here gives no evidence that we are poor in any level spiritually? And so to me, the question of why many believers walk around with a poverty mindset has to do with their relationship with this. I mean, that's it. And there are only two reasons I can think of why somebody would have a poverty mindset, spiritually speaking. And number one is they're either not in this enough, or number two, you're either not in it enough, or you're not believing what it is that you're reading. Which is it? And it could be both. Not in it enough. Let me address that part. And you may say, well, that's kind of judgmental to say that. Well, here's why I say it. Because there's statistics that came out governed by Pew Research, incredible, integral research organization that brings statistics and polls on the temperature of organizations and churches. And Pew Research did a poll of Bible Belt, Bible-believing churchgoers. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? So I'm not talking just Christians in America. I'm talking the Bible Belt Christians, in them, right? Those red staters. Like we're talking Bible Belt, Bible-believing churchgoers. And there was a poll done on that demographic in the context of their commitment to the Bible. And the poll says this, and I kind of put it up here for you on the screen, that they polled everybody, and it kind of broke up into three categories. That two out of every five Bible Belt, Bible-believing churchgoers categorically placed their Bible commitment to what they would call once a week or more. Two out of every five. And then another two out of every five categorically placed their commitment to the Bible in what they would call once a month. That they sit down and they read the Bible. And then one out of every five, which is 20% of the entire Bible Belt church, right, which is going to be your more committed, categorically place their commitment to the Bible into what they would call never, outside of a church service, do they read the Bible. Now think about this. This is the core of our country's Christians. And two out of five says once a week or more. Two out of five say once a month about. And then one out of five say, I don't read it unless I'm in church. And let me just give you the averages, because we could sit here with polls all day. That averages out to today's Bible Belt Christian spending about 30 minutes a month reading their Bible. 30 minutes a month. You were to total that up, it turns to 6 hours a year. 6 hours a year is our commitment to this on average across the board. Can I tell you, the average American spends that many hours watching TV a day. and Christians find themselves spending that much time in a year with this right here. Can I just say something right now? That is not enough. And here's why I say this. Because there's another commitment that I have failed to communicate to you. And it is this, the commitment that your enemy has to your life. I'm talking that John 10:10 enemy. That steal, kill, destroy, bloodthirsty enemy that Jesus says prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour enemy. You know what? He doesn't stop giving up trying to steal, kill, and destroy your life. It's 24 hours a day. That's 168 hours a week. That's 720 hours a month. That's 8,688 hours a year. Nonstop. Some of you are like, how did you do that math? Just did it in my head. I'm just kidding. They're in my notes. I memorized it hardcore. Think about that, though. Your enemy doesn't stop. And this right here is what God has given to us to fight him. You've got to know how to work this thing, y'all. But you're not going to know how to work this thing if you're not spending enough time with this thing. It's like in 2 Samuel when David put a census out on the nations of Israel and Judah, and he wanted to know who it was that could fight, defend, and bring Israel victory. And they came back with the report. There are in Israel 800,000, the Bible says, able-bodied men who can handle a sword. And I believe it's there about 400,000 in Judah, the Bible says, able-bodied men who can handle a sword. Why does it describe them like that? Able-bodied people who can handle a sword, because David wants to know who it is that has the ability to defend and win something. If you don't know how to swing it, baby, you don't need to be standing next to me, baby. You can't be around me getting victory if you don't know how to use your weaponry. God has called us to know how to use the weapon that we have. And if you're just spending 6 hours a year swinging a sword, who wants that person fighting next to you? Right? If you're getting ready to go to battle and you ask the person next to you with a sword, how well do you know? You say, every now and then. Pretty cool though, isn't it? We're going to have some fun, right? No, I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to go stand next to somebody else that can get me to victory. I mean, come on, somebody. We got to get to a place where we understand that victory cannot be attained without knowledge of the weaponry. This is more than a book. It's a sword. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, and the sword, watch me now, of the Spirit. Think about that. I could do a sermon series just on that part right there, which is the Word of God. This right here that I hold in my hands is inexplicably powerful. Second Timothy, do you know what this Bible even says about itself? Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, meaning every single word inside of it, is breathed out by the very mouth of God. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, your word, this is truth. Romans 15, 14 says that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Listen, that we find endurance and encouragement and hope on the pages of the Bible. John chapter 10 and verse 35, this is one of my favorites when it says Scriptures cannot be broken. They are indescribably powerful. Bend them all you can, devil. You cannot break the promises of God for his people. If you want wholeness, you must find commitment in your everyday life to connect to the words that give life. Well, I'm not a reader. Well, you better become one, because your spiritual life is on the line. Your victory is on the line. Your ability to experience the abundant life of God as He intended for it to be experienced is on the line. You better become a reader. Let me just get practical here. Because there may be many people in this room say, I hate reading. Just the art form, I don't like it. Listen, it doesn't take forever in a day to read the Bible. And let me just take it even more microscopically. It doesn't even take that long to read a book of the Bible. I mean, it's made up of 66 books written by 40 different authors over a 1,600-year period of time, all saying the same thing. How is that even possible? Pointing in the same direction of redemption found through a Savior. Amazing. It has the greatest skeptics scratching their head how something could be so miraculously put together. And of the 66 books inside of it, hear me, it doesn't take that long. Do you have this chart? Now you're going to see this chart and be like, wait a minute, it's way too small for me to see. But what it is, and I'm just doing it so you can see the lines, really, is the top left is Genesis, and then this is all the books of the Bible written in black, down here to the bottom with Revelation. And what you see, these red bars that stem off from the right of each of these books, is how long it takes to read that book front to back in the amount of time. I'll try and put this on our Journey Church Facebook page this afternoon so you guys can have this, just to know. But hear me. Look, let's go to the New Testament here, the book of Ephesians. Do you know how long it takes to read the book of Ephesians? Ready? I'm talking front to back, 20 minutes. The entire book of Ephesians. 20 minutes. You know what the book of Ephesians, I mean, really is all about? The book of Ephesians summarized teaches you how to walk in grace, peace, love, and victory. How to walk in it. I mean, how many would love to know how to walk every step you take in grace, peace, love, and victory? 20 minutes, you'll find out. And then go down to the next book right here, which is Philippians. You know how long it takes to read Philippians? Which is a book summarized in how to have joy in Christ during a hard time. How many would love to learn how to smile in a trial? 14 minutes, front to back, the book of Philippians. I tested them out. Because I'm what you call a slower reader. I'm not like speed reader. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, and he went up into the, you know, like I'm reading at normal pace, y'all. Ready? 14 minutes. The book of Philippians. Guess what? Colossians, which talks about who we are in Christ and how to walk in that identity. 13 minutes just to read the book of Colossians. And then let's get even more microwave. Let's get even more microscopic. Let's go to 2 John, which talks about how to walk in truth, love, and obedience. 2 minutes! Ding! 2 minutes! Book of 2 John is done. It's in your life. Then let's go to 3 John. You ready? Which talks about the importance of Christian fellowship and having people around your life. 2 minutes! Then let's do one more. The book of Jude, right, which is right before Revelation, which teaches Christians how to contend for their faith when they're surrounded by haters and naysayers. Anybody got some haters and naysayers around your life that try and pull you down and try and destroy your faith and try and attack your hope? Anybody? Come on, somebody. Am I the only one that just got some haters around, just drinking Haterade everywhere you go? The book of Jude talks about Christians. Here's how you contend for your faith in spite of haters. You want to know how long it takes to read that book? 4 minutes. All of those books together combined, look at what they would do for your faith. You could read in under an hour. Come on, somebody. How many see the need for you to connect more to this? You're either not in it enough, and allow me to address the second part, or you're not believing what it is that you're reading. How many know this is not just a book that details history? This is more than a history book. This is a living book. you're like, say what? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living. It is alive. Every word, every page. And the Bible doesn't say that it's just living. You see, the next word says, and active. That word active in the Greek means constantly present. Meaning, you could read something one day and it means something to you then. Read the same scripture 4 years later and it's right there with you in your situation right where you're at. It is living and active. It walks with you in every situation you go through. Do we see what this is? This is the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. We used to sing in Sunday school. The what? B-I-B-L-E. Written for you. To you. By a God who loves you, and in it he tells you how you should view you and what you have afforded to you. Am I talking to anybody in the house that is thankful for what it is that we have in Christ? Put that up there if you would. It's written for you, to you, by a God who loves you, and in it he tells you how you should view you and what you have afforded to you. Do you know who it is you are? And do you know what it is you have? As a Christ-following believer. Do you have those forms, ushers? Do we got those forms? Let's pass those out quickly, quickly, quickly. Can I get some help too? Because I'd like to in just the next 15 seconds just make sure everybody has one. Let me grab one from you. Thank you so much, Tommy. Right here. We've done this before, but I want to do it again. Because it's so important that we see who it is that we are. It's so important that we see ourselves as God sees ourselves. Because what it is that you are receiving right now is what I would call the opposite of a poverty mindset. I would call it a blessed mindset. If you walked around every single day, not only knowing this, but saying this, watch how different you begin to live your life. The first thing says what? I am accepted. This is in the category of where God says you are an accepted person. You're not rejected, you are accepted. And the first thing that illustrates that is John chapter 1 and verse 12 when it says, I am God's child. I am God's child. You are God's child. Think about that just for a second. He says, you are my child. My God, does anybody know who my daddy is? The one who made the world. The one who created the heavens and the earth with his words. Think about this for a second. And then go 14 chapters later, John 15, 15 says, as a disciple, I am a friend of Jesus Christ. What? You think you got friends? Wait till you meet mine. Somebody said one time, well, I know somebody. Oh, I know somebody too. Who you know? Right? I am a friend of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1, I have been justified and declared righteous. My God, do we need to start saying this or what? Because there are people that walk around in the church carrying feelings of guilt and condemnation from your past. Listen, you ain't meant to live in your past, baby. You're meant to live in his word. And his word says your past doesn't have a hold on your future. Start believing that. I'm not going to carry guilt around for what I did. The Bible says I have been declared righteous. I'm forgiven. Not forsaken. How many? No, I just read three of them, man. I'm feeling better just saying those things right there. But we walk around in the opposite mentality, saying other things about ourselves that to me do nothing but give way to a poverty mindset. Walk around saying this right here because this is who you are. Why? Because this is who God's living word says that you are. And there are some of you in this room who have allowed the voices of the world around you to take your eyes off of what this says about you and put it on what they say about you. When I was in third grade, I came home after feeling after school, and I felt something weird on my abdomen. It looked like a BB was popping out of my skin. And I'm like, what is this? And I went and I told my mom, I said, Mama, I feel like there's a BB popping out of my skin. And she said, let me see it. So I lifted up my shirt. Third graders don't lift their shirts up like this. They lift up their shirts like this, right? And I was like, look at it. And she goes, you, son, have chicken pox. She was an RN, still is. She goes, I said, chicken what? She said, chicken pox. I said, oh, my God. Have I been eating too much chicken? What have I done to deserve this? She's like, no, everybody, a lot of people get it. Don't worry, but you're not going to school tomorrow. You got to understand, like, this was a small school because I was, you know, they said, you know, you gotta, you're going to be off tomorrow. The next day after the next day, we got to let this condition settle down. And then once it kind of overrides, you're not contagious and you'll be able to go back. And I was nervous to go back. Because this is right around the area our family moved from St. Louis to Troy. We actually moved to Moscow Mills at first. And I went to elementary school, not at the William Capel. I went to the little red building. How many know what I'm talking about? That little building right there. Where we went to school just like they did at the beginning of Little House on the Prairie. Like just people in dresses skipping with buckets and they're ringing the bell. Like there's a tiny little school. And I'm like, bye, Pa! You know, it's that country church mindset at school. So When I remember going back, I was nervous because I still had like scabs from the chicken pox. And I was worried about what people would say about me. And then there's this guy, Mike Singleton, who said to me, how you doing, chicken pox boy? And I looked at him, what'd you just call me? He said, how you doing, chicken pox boy? And he went throughout the entire day saying, hey, maybe chicken pox boy knows. Ask chicken pox boy. I'm on the swing at the playground. Hey, look at who's swinging. Chicken pox boy. And I'm getting upset. And I'm like, I am not chicken pox boy. You know, you start letting something get to you. You're trying to be a man, you know, because I had my Michael Jackson gear on. It was hard back then, you know. So I'm just sitting there with my red leather jacket. I'm not chicken pox boy, you know. Just upset. And if you're here today, Mike Singleton, God help your soul. Amen. I'm just kidding. I forgive you, whoever you are in this world. I haven't been able to talk to him yet, but I still remember chicken pox boy. I mean, I came home upset, y'all. I was like, my parents were like, what is wrong? They're like, Mike Singleton calling me chicken pox boy. You know, and my dad's like, who cares, you know? I'm like, you don't understand. You know, everybody thinks I'm chicken pox boy. And I'm just thinking, I don't want to go back. You know, you just start to cry. You just breathing weird. And my dad said, listen, you're not chicken pox boy. I'm like, so you have chicken pox boy. That's what everybody's saying. He said, no, you want to know who you are? You are, as my dad said, you are Jesse Allen Heroes. That's who you are. You want to know how I know who you are? Because I made you. So quit allowing Mike Singleton to define who you are. And it took a little bit for me to settle in and a lot to that understanding, but allow me to make the parallel between that third grade illustration and where I believe many people are at in the world today. Your identity, hear me, Journey Church, is not determined by what anybody else says about you. Maybe you went through something. Maybe you experienced something, and people have tied your identity to your struggles, but God says you are not what others say about you. You are who I say about you, because I am the one who made you. I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who destined you, and I'm the one who's called you to be who it is I've called you to be. You are who I say you are, not what anybody else says about you. Listen, your identity is determined by what God says about you, not about what the world says about you, not what your ex says about you, not what your adversaries in your past say about you, not what your coworker says about you, not what your in-laws may say about you. You are what the Bible says you are. You are who your maker says you are. There are so many times I just got to walk around saying, I am what my maker says I am. I am who my maker says I am. Do you know who it is that you are? And here's the second question I asked. Do you know what it is you have? You see, I'm so sick and tired of seeing believers walk around sick and tired, living emotionally broke, feeling spiritually bankrupt, when this says you are so the opposite of those things. Journey Church, know that you have a lot. I'm talking a lot. You've got so much. In fact, according to this, you are indescribably wealthy. Just how it astounds me that an American can call themselves poor in this earth, when according to every statistic out there, if you have access to drinking water, own a car, and you got to pick which pair of shoes to put on this morning, you are in the top 20% wealthiest people on the planet. In the same manner, it astounds me that a believer can call themselves spiritually poor. It astounds me in the same sense that a believer can call themselves insignificant, insecure, not enough, or unqualified. It astounds me when the Bible says the exact opposite about you. How can a believer feel and view themselves as insignificant, insecure, not enough, and unqualified, when God says the exact opposite? Let's call it what it is. You got a poverty mindset, which means you're not in it enough, or you're not believing what it is you're reading. Hear me. Believe every word that he says about you, because he made you, Journey Church. He made you. Dig into these groups, because what these groups are going to do is allow you to go sub-level into God's word. Every group that we are having this year will be talking on the subject of wholeness and how it relates to what it is that we've been saying from this platform over the past couple of weeks. So they're going to dig into it to get you to understand God's word at a better level, where you can believe it at a level you need to be experiencing it overflow. Because if you would see you and the work God has done in you, whew, through the lens of your maker, man, you're going to find wholeness. Start speaking this stuff, y'all. Like, take this, put it behind a refrigerator magnet. Put it in your car. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Put it at your nightstand, wherever it is that you'll see it every day. Grab it and just start saying it, because there is power found in the confession of your mouth. If God created the world with his words, what do you think he could create in your world if you would echo his words? It is powerful. That's why I encourage you, like, tell your story to people. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, that the church overcomes the devil. Like, they slaughter him, they defeat him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When you share what God has done in your life, whoo, we look out, y'all. It's powerful. At the end of the day, we are a Bible-believing church. And to be a Bible-believing church, I mean, am I off in that? Right? We're a Bible-believing church. This is it. People ask what we believe. We believe the Bible. But if we're going to be a Bible-believing church, we got to believe the Bible and what the Bible says about you. And while I'm rabbit trailing here, I believe some of you in this room feel like your identity is cemented in your genealogy. And that's not the case. And I'm not saying generational curses don't exist. Obviously, Scripture says this, you know, the sins of the fathers can be repeated in the lives of the children. But hear me. When Christ died on the cross, the curse was broken. Broken. And you just got to walk in it. You got to walk in the freedom given to you. Let me close with this story. There was an article that was done in a magazine. I think it was 2007, called The Last Unknown Man. And it tells a true story of what happened to a man in 2004 who was found naked, bloodied, and beaten, unconscious, right by a dumpster, outside of a Burger King. 5 a.m, a Burger King employee arrives and sees this man unconscious and ends up trying to bring him to, able to get him to barely coherent statements, asks the man, "Sir, are you okay?" Mumbling, uttering gibberish. Ends up getting him a little more alert, calling the police, obviously, and the ambulances are on their way. And, "Sir, who are you? Can I call your family?" And this man, kind of coming to in a Burger King parking lot outside a dumpster, naked, bleeding, coming out of unconsciousness, says, "I don't know who I am." Doesn't know his own name, doesn't know if he has family member, doesn't know where he lives, can't recollect one memory of his past. They take him, they're putting him in the ambulance, bringing his vitals to a more stable level, and they're trying to get him to answer questions. He doesn't know his name, he doesn't know who he is, doesn't know where he came from, has no recollection of any of those things. Even while he's in the hospital recovering, doctors and psychologists are doing their best to try and get this man to remember who he is. He doesn't know who he is. And this continues on. A nurse finds passion for him and begins to take her into her own home to try and restore him and his mind to levels. Dr. Phil catches wind of his story, brings the man on his television show, you can YouTube it, trying to get the man to remember, hiring the greatest hypnotist to even try and get this man. And he goes, and it doesn't work. He goes for up to 8 to 9 years not knowing who he is. I believe he's the only missing man in the United States that we know where he is. And slowly but surely, after about 9 years, he starts finding pieces of his life back. Didn't have immediate family. That's why nobody could find him, even after that type of show. It was such distant family at the time. They didn't even know who he was, basically. And so ends up finding himself just slowly piecing things back together still to this day. But I heard that story. And if whoever our worship is, they can come on out. But I heard that story, and it really just impacted me. Because you got a guy coming out of a bad situation, he doesn't know who he is anymore. And I feel like there are many, many believers like that, that just walk around and you have forgotten who you are because of what it is that has happened to you. I believe that maybe the cause of your poverty mindset is due to a horrible storm. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was you lost your job. Maybe you lost a loved one and it just almost who you are went with them. And you just got pain, indescribable pain in that season. And you just, I don't know who I am. Can I say this? God does. He knows who you are. And if you would connect to him, or let me say it this way, if you would connect to him through this, you'll rediscover your identity. That will allow you to start patching a hole that I believe has kept many people in the church from experiencing wholeness. Don't you dare Allow yourself to be defined by the world around you. Don't you dare allow yourself to be defined by your struggles or your trials. Don't you dare. Your past doesn't define you. Your current situation doesn't define you. Your God defines you. Can I get an amen in the house today? Can we stand?
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by email at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on the website, www.journeychurchmo.com.